Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
So Pastor Steve referenced Away in a Manger, and that's one of my favorite Christmas carols. And one of these classic songs, I don't know if you know the history behind this song or not, but it was published in a Lutheran Sunday school curriculum in 1885. And there's some controversy surrounding this song because nobody really knows who wrote it. Early on, a lot of people thought that Martin Luther, the father of the Protestant Reformation, they thought that perhaps Martin Luther was the one that wrote the lyrics to that song. But then later on, they discovered that he wasn't the one who actually wrote it. And so there's mystery surrounding who actually wrote this amazing song. But there's no mystery that this song has touched people's hearts for decades upon decades. And in the song, one of the most intimate lines of this song is, "The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head." And I love that because I think that that reminds us of the humanity of Jesus Christ. How many of you know that Jesus Christ was fully God but also fully human? Philippians talks about the fact that in order to come here to earth, he gave up being God in heaven. And he took on bodily form of a human. And he put himself in a vulnerable position to be a baby being cared for the very creation that he was a part of. And oftentimes around Christmas, we focus on the little baby. The little baby Lord Jesus. And I think it's one of those things, but you know, Jesus isn't just some dear 6-pound, 8-ounce little baby. How many of you know that he grew up and he's the Savior of the world, isn't he? He's the Savior of the world. He didn't just stay a little baby. And so today, rather than focusing on the size of the little Lord Jesus, the little baby, I'd like to focus on Jesus Christ as Lord tonight. As Jesus Christ as Lord. In that famous passage, Luke chapter 2, that we love to read here at Christmas and on Christmas Eve, the shepherds were visited by the angels and they were given that grand birth announcement, and you can follow along on the app notes if you like, because the message is there as well, or look up at the screen. But Luke chapter 2, 8 to 14 says this, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" I don't know about you, but I feel like we should have had Linus reading that from Charlie Brown. Every time I read that, that's who I hear. I hear Linus in my head. But you know what's amazing about this is when the angels came and appeared to the shepherds, when that announcement came that the baby was born, the Christ child was born that day, he was no ordinary baby, and there were several descriptions that the angels gave concerning who this baby was. In fact, one of the descriptions is that he is a Savior. A Savior has been born to you. Another description that he gives is the Christ, meaning the anointed one, or the prophesied Messiah, Jewish Messiah. The prophesied Messiah has been born. He is Christ. And then it goes on to give a third description. He is the Lord. Christ the Lord. Today, I'd like to talk to you tonight about the Lordship, because we use oftentimes around Christmas, we focus on the title of Savior. In fact, I think throughout the year, oftentimes the emphasis that we give towards Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ is a Savior. You will call him Jesus. In a dream, the angel said to Joseph, "You will call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." How many love the fact that Jesus is a Savior? I love that Jesus is a Savior, but it might surprise you, and I found it interesting as I was kind of looking at this, that the word Savior and the description of Jesus as Savior is only found 24 times in the entire New Testament. 24 times. In fact, on the other hand, Jesus is referred to by another title. He is referred to as Lord more than 618 times in the New Testament. That's 41 more times he is referred to as Lord, 41 more times more often than Savior. What do you think God is trying to emphasize through that to us? Perhaps even more surprising is two-thirds of the books in the New Testament do not refer to Jesus as Savior. Even Romans and Colossians, the two theological books of the New Testament, do not refer to Jesus as Savior. See, what I want to help you understand tonight, what I want you to walk away from in this Christmas Eve service, is it extremely important for us to understand the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that He is Christ the Lord. It's not uncommon oftentimes to hear or see on a t-shirt or a bumper sticker somewhere, Jesus is Lord. And I think sometimes that can become quite commonplace for us, maybe a cute slogan or something like that. Jesus is Lord. But if we really stop to think about what that means, what does it mean that Jesus is Lord? You see, to first century Christians who were around during that time, Jesus is Lord meant something far more. There was a governor, there was a ruler at that time, a ruler over the Roman government named Caesar. And when you would walk by someone, you would have to say, Caesar is Lord. That was the commonplace of that day. Caesar is Lord, kind of like a Hail Hitler, so to speak, of the day. But the angels came declaring something different. They didn't come saying, Caesar is Lord. Rather, they came declaring, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And that means something even more, because that word, the Greek word for Lord, is kurios, which is an equivalent to the Old Testament Yahweh, which means supreme in authority. It means controller, means Lord. This is the one who has provided for us in the embodiment of Jesus Christ, the embodiment of God, undiminished deity. Paul wrote this in Colossians 2:9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in 1 Corinthians 8:6, he wrote, there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. So today, what does it mean that Jesus Christ is Lord? What does it mean for us that Jesus Christ is Lord? Well, I think that one of the things that it means, and one of the things that I think we need to take a look at today, is it means that Jesus is in control. Jesus is in control. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to be in control. Do we have any people that like to be in control? Okay, some of you are not raising your hands because you so like to be in control, you're not going to do it just because I ask you. I know it. We like to be in control. We love to be in control of things. Can you imagine the time around Jesus' birth, the events during that time? I believe that the Jewish people did not feel as if they were in control. If there was anything having to do with control, the Jewish people were certainly not in control. The nation of Israel, in which their Messiah had come, they were under a Roman occupation, and before that, they were under the Greeks, and before that, there was the Persians and the Babylonians, and it seemed a time of judgment. And for 400 years, as we've talked about during this series, God didn't even speak through the prophets. How could God be in control? He promised a Messiah. He promised that He would come, and yet His promises were going dormant. There is no control. Who is in control? The only one that seemed to be in control was that Caesar was in control. That Caesar was in control, and that God and all of His promises were taking a back seat to that. Yet Luke opens Luke chapter 2. He opens with these words, and I don't want to pass over them. Listen to these words. It said, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Now, taking a look at these words, it would appear that Caesar is in control. He is the one who is calling the census. He is the one that the census is his idea. His rule is supreme. But I think if we take a look at this story, we take a look at the big picture with closer examination, we would see a different story. For when it comes to prophecies concerning the Messiah, Micah 5:2 declared this, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." And what this talking about here is that the Messiah, the prophesied Messiah, the Christ, would be born or would come from Bethlehem. However, Mary, who had received word in Luke chapter 1 that she was going to be pregnant and carry the Christ child by the Holy Spirit, as we'll read in a few minutes, was not from Bethlehem. In fact, she was in a small town northern Israel, not in southern Judah, northern Israel, in a region called Galilee, in a small town called Nazareth. When you take a look at the events and you take a look at what's going on, you would begin to say, God, what are you up to? If I'm Mary and I'm receiving that word from the angel, and if I've heard of the prophecies or know the prophecies, I'm thinking, but wait a minute, the Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem. I'm here in Nazareth in Galilee. I'm nowhere near Bethlehem. How could this possibly be? I don't understand. But you see, God is the one who's in control. Caesar thought that he was in control. He called a census, thought he was in control. He could get everybody to register in their hometown. But really, who was behind it all? It was God. Why? Because he is in control. Proverbs 21:1 should be a reminder to all of us, even in our nation today, with all of the battles going on politically and everything upheaval. Listen to this verse. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Friends, let me encourage you. God is in control. Aren't you glad the U.S. government's not really in control? I'm glad that God's in control. I know some of you are having a hard time with that, but I'm just going to tell you the scriptures are there. God's behind the scenes. I mean, take a look. In Luke chapter 2, 4 to 6, it tells what happened. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. I love those words. It just so happened that Joseph, the one that was pledged to be married to Mary, that's a little weird. But the one who had been there, he just happens to be in the line of David and just happens to be from where? The town of Bethlehem. It just so happens, right? It just so happens that the return, that Mary's due date and the return in which the census is to take place and they have to return to Bethlehem, just so happens that her due date happens to fall during this time so that the baby is born in Bethlehem. It just so happens. I don't think it's coincidence, do you? Why? Because God is in control. That's what we see throughout the Christmas story, that God is in control, that he's in charge of everything and everyone that he allows to lead. And we may not understand the struggles. We may not know what is going on in the chaos. We may not know what's happening. But friends, I'm here to tell you on this Christmas Eve that Christmas and the story of Christmas is a reminder that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he is in control. I'm not sure what's happening in your own life. I'm not sure all the things that you're dealing with or the difficult situations that seem outside of your control, the diagnosis or the relationships or the things that you may watch going on in your family and you say, I just don't understand this. Friends, let me remind you today that even though things might be a little bit out of control, if you will place your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord, you can be assured that he is in control. That Romans says he works all things according to the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God is in control. He is Christ the Lord. He's supreme in his power and his reign is supreme. Now, as I was preparing, I came across a fascinating story. There's a scene from a Civil War motion picture called God's and Generals, and the movie follows the rise and the fall of the Civil War hero, General Thomas Jackson. Does not try to hide this general's Christianity at all and his faith in Jesus Christ. And throughout the motion picture, Jackson's dependence on God is shown, but never more striking in the early morning hours on July 21st, 1861, just prior to the first battle of Bull Run. As the glimmers of dawn begin to break forth, Jackson calls out to God, asking that the Lord's will be done in the battle. And almost immediately, things do not go well for the outnumbered Confederates. Union forces quickly overpower them, and the Confederate line is broken. All-out retreat has ensued. Several Confederate brigades begin to run to the next line of reinforcement, which is held by Jackson's brigade. Morale was almost gone as soldiers are retreating and they're swarming Jackson's position. The Union army is on their heels, but then someone yells out over the din of the battle of the men. They begin to yell out and they say, "Look at Jackson, look at Jackson." And at that moment, General Jackson was sitting in his saddle with cannon fire exploding all around him. His left hand had been wounded by a musket ball. Nevertheless, he did not flinch. Word began to spread among the men. "Look at Jackson standing like a stone wall." Stonewall Jackson is what he became known from that day forward. As he paced on his horse back and forth the hazards of the front line, shouting, "Charge!" as the musket balls began to pierce the air. His stunning bravery stirred his men to valor, and they turned to face Union forces with a new resolve. At the end of the day, and this is what I want you to get out of this whole story, General Jackson returned to the battlefield and surveyed the losses. 111 Confederates were dead, 373 were missing. Weary and sad, Jackson knelt beside a dead soldier. And it was then that one of his captains asked him, "General, how is it that you can keep so serene and stay so utterly insensible with the storm of shells and bullets about your head?" And Jackson replied this, "Captain Smith, my religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time for my death." Friends, that's a declaration that God is in control. I love that line, that my belief tells me that I can feel as safe as in battle as in bed. Friends, you can have that kind of peace in your life when you come to recognize and understand through a relationship with Jesus Christ that He is Lord and that He is in control. That life around you might be spiraling out of control. Things might be happening, but you can have a peace that passes all understanding when you begin to know Jesus Christ as Lord. In fact, A.W. Pink wrote this, "God is God, in fact, as well as in name. That He is on the throne of the universe, directing all things and working all things according to the counsel of His own will." That's the declaration that we get from the angels at Christmas, that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's a reminder that God is in control no matter what we feel or what we see. And it begs the question of this: so what does it mean for us that Jesus Christ is Lord? What does it mean for us that Jesus Christ is Lord? What should our response be this Christmas Eve? Well, if Jesus is in control, then you and I need to surrender to His plan. You and I need to surrender to His plan. It's very important that we understand Jesus Christ as Savior. I don't want to diminish that. I believe that every one of us needs a Savior, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I am so glad that Jesus Christ came and that He gave His life on a cross, that He grew and that He was obedient to death, even death on a cross, that you and I might have forgiveness of sin, be saved from our sin, and experience eternity with Jesus, with the Lord in heaven. I am so glad for that. How many are glad for that? I'm glad for that. But friends, here's what I want us to understand. You know, so often we focus on Jesus as Savior. And that's a wonderful beginning. That's a great area to allow our sins to be forgiven and experience the grace of God. But oh friends, Jesus is much more than Savior. He's much more than Savior. He is Christ the Lord. He's Christ the Lord. He wants to do more than just forgive us of our sins. But He also wants us to learn how to walk with Him. He wants us to learn how to obey Him. He wants us to learn how to allow Him to lead and guide us. And I venture to say that most of the time, we don't lead a fully surrendered life. to Jesus Christ. We lead a partially surrendered life, following Jesus whenever it's convenient and in line with our own plans. But if it comes in conflict with our own plans or what we want to do, we would rather do our own thing. In fact, Jesus was talking about the wise and the foolish builders, and he began to speak about the foolish builders, and this is what he said. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Lord, Lord, emphasize twice. It's to emphasize the fact that out of their mouths they were saying Jesus Christ is Lord, but out of their actions they were telling something very different. Friends, how often are we excited about Jesus being Savior and we say He's my Lord, but our lives are not a reflection that Jesus is our Lord? So what does it mean to have a fully surrendered life? I want to share two examples from the Christmas story tonight before we close. Because when I think of what it means to be Jesus Christ as Lord, I think we've got some great examples right here in the Christmas story. And one of them is with that young mother, that young girl by the name of Mary, who was engaged to that nice young carpenter. She receives a visit from an angel. Let's go back to Luke chapter 1 and just read that from verse 28. Having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered, "What manner of greeting is this?" Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive, and in your womb you will bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I don't know a man?" And here what we have is a divine interruption to Mary's plans. Here she is, betrothed, engaged to be married, and there's interruption, and the angel says that she's going to conceive and bring forth the son. And the one problem is she's a virgin, which begs the question that Mary asks, "How can this be? I didn't do anything. I'm innocent." Right? How can this be? And as we mentioned a few weeks ago, she was asking, really, how am I going to explain this? Who's going to believe a story like this? And we know the angel didn't really give her an answer. The angel answered and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And also the Holy One to be born to you will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. She's now in her sixth month of who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." And out of everything that the angel shared there in terms of the power of the Holy Spirit will overshadow you and Elizabeth and all this kind of stuff, the main thing that the angel said that I think Mary grabs a hold of, and I think it's what you and I need to grab a hold of when we feel as if life is out of control and we struggle with surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ, is this. What we need to get is the angel's declaration that nothing is impossible with God. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Friends, do you believe that? Because when we fully believe that, then we can fully surrender. And Mary gives us that example because it demonstrates her faith. Because then Mary said in response to that, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." Mary was saying, "Okay, I'm not sure where this is going to lead, but nothing is impossible with God, so I will trust you. I will fully surrender to you. I will fully surrender, and I will obey. I will surrender my plan. I will surrender what I desire for my life, and I will follow you. I don't know what it's going to mean for my reputation. I don't know what it's going to mean for my future plans. But one thing I know, I will trust you, for you are Lord." Another example is Joseph had demonstrated surrender to the plan. We're not given the details of how Mary broke the news to Joseph that she was now pregnant, even though they had not yet been married. But we do know that it created some uneasiness in Joseph. Going to Matthew chapter 1, 18 and 19, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Friends, Joseph wasn't quite on board with all of this story of the angel's visit and Mary being innocent and carrying the Son of God by the Holy Spirit. This tells us that he wasn't quite on board with that. How do I know that? Because it says here that Joseph was faithful to the law. In other words, he knew right and wrong, and he was feeling as if Mary wasn't quite doing, had not done what was right. He was faithful to the law. I don't understand. This doesn't line up with my understanding, but at the same time, I don't want to be mean and judgmental about this. You're a nice girl and everything. I don't want to expose you to public disgrace. I have in mind to divorce you quietly. He wasn't quite sure what was going on. He was kind of confused and conflicted. Thought he'd break the engagement and move on. But Matthew 1, 20 to 21 tells us that after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Wow, nothing is impossible with God. Mary trusted the Lord and said, "Lord, I'll just put myself in your hands. Nothing is impossible for you." And now God is appearing to Joseph. But how many of you know that people all the time, God is speaking to people all the time, but they're not always obeying? You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes that's me. I'll just be honest. There are times where God speaks and we wrestle to obey. And yet what we find when it comes to Joseph, this law-abiding man, we find that he says, I'm going to wake up. And it says this in verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. He did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Joseph surrendered to the plan of God. He surrendered to the plan of God. It wasn't easy. Was it easy? Absolutely not. Everybody in that town would have wondered why Joseph was doing this, and maybe Joseph was complicit. What was going on in this? What had happened during this time? And then they had to leave for the census, and they had to travel, and they had to try to find housing in crowded Bethlehem, and they ended up spending 2 years there, at least 2 years, and at the risk of protecting Jesus when there was a warning that his life was in danger. Then they were exiled to Egypt before they came back. There was a lot that is involved in surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There's a lot involved in saying Jesus Christ is Lord. A fully surrendered life is not an easy life, but a fully surrendered life is a life that says, "Yes, Lord, no matter what, nothing is impossible with you. I will trust you, and I will follow you, and I will obey you." And Joseph allowed God to interrupt his plans, and he obeyed the Lord. Friends, that's what it means to say Jesus is Lord. That's what it means to have a fully surrendered life. The shepherds declared that Jesus is Lord, and the question this Christmas is he Lord of your life? Is Jesus Lord of your life? Are you living a fully surrendered life, or are you living a partially surrendered life? It's easy this Christmas to see Jesus as simply a little baby, to focus on his humanity and the wonder of his birth. Jesus is our Savior, and he was that little baby, but he grew up to be the King, Christ the Lord, willingly surrendering his life to Christ, to where Philippians says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So today, friends, I want to ask you, is Jesus your Lord? Is Jesus your Lord this Christmas Eve? Whether maybe this is the first time, maybe you've come to church and maybe you say, "Man, Jesus hasn't even been my Savior or forgiven me of my sin, let alone my Lord." Or maybe you've asked Christ to forgive you of your sin, but you haven't made him your Lord. Tonight, on this Christmas Eve, can we allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts? And can we respond and say, "Jesus, we want you to be our Lord. We want to fully surrender to you."
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's Word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.